So James says, if anyone has the world's goods, or John says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. It's from 1 John 3. And James, as we've just read, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in food, and one of you says to them, and it's a benediction, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? The Church of Jesus Christ is charged by God's Word to show mercy within the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is called to meet the physical, material, and economic needs of the people of God. And the Scriptures are very clear that the church has a responsibility to help the poor who are within the church. Remember, we talked about mercy broadly, and we've narrowed it down. And we've talked about mercy within the church, and we said we'll talk about mercy outside of the church separate, and we've done some of that. We talked about the homeless and the working poor, and we talked about prisoners, and we talked about the elderly, the sick, and how the church has a responsibility to use those groups of people as a way to show the love of God in Christ, that they may glorify God. And that's sort of a casting out with mercy. And here in the text that we read, we see an internal mercy, a mercy within the Church of Jesus Christ. And today I want to show you that the responsibility for mercy is something that belongs in the church for the people of God in a very special way. Last time when we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan, we started thinking about mercy in the church. And we noticed that God has given an office of mercy. That the diaconate is an office from where mercy is to flow. The deacons are the ones that hold that primary responsibility for organizing the mercy and seeing that extended into the church. The church's love for those in need is a litmus test of the faith of a congregation. That's true, of course, that in the life of the individual believer, we are called to show mercy. We see that through the Scriptures. We're called to be a compassionate people. If we've been shown grace as Christians, we in turn are to show others mercy because of the grace that God has shown to us. We've been given mercy. We are to give mercy. And if this is true in the life of the individual believer, how much more true is this in the life of the church as a whole? There is one institution in this world that is called to represent Jesus Christ in a particular way. The preaching, the sacraments, and the love of Christ are given to the church in a way that it's not given to other institutions in this world. The family has the ability to reflect God and to reflect the church in a way. Paul tells us that. But families as individuals aren't given the keys to the kingdom, are they? They're not. You don't hear about people having the Lord's Supper at family worship. That's because it's something that belongs here. And in the state has a responsibility to reflect Christ in a certain way. Romans 13 sets out what that's to look like. The state is equipped with the sword for the punishment of those that do evil, and they are to be rewarders of those that do good. So the state has a function. But the church has a function as well. And within the church, we see that God has given an office that is called to reflect the love of God in Christ in a way that He hasn't given it to the family or the individual or even to the state. The church's love for those in need, as I've said, is a litmus test of the faith of a congregation. We are called to love in word and in deed as the church. And how beautiful is it when both of these ministries are working together, word and deed? When the church is exemplifying both of them unto the glory of God. You see, there's churches, and we could go throughout this great city of ours, and we could ask churches, do you think you're more of a word-based church, or are you more of a deed-based church? Are you a preachy, teachy sort of church, or are you a ministry, hands-on, help the poor, help those in need sort of church? And it would be very rare to have a church say, we are both. It's very rare, because churches often are word-based or deed-based. But what do we see in the Scriptures? We see that the church of Jesus Christ is to be a word and deed ministry. And when these two are working together, they're reflecting the work of Jesus Christ in this world. Mercy is something that the church is to show. And in the life of the church, as mercy is reflected, this is something that we will give account for on the last great day. Jesus told us that in Matthew 25, didn't he? We just read from that. Jesus tells us that how we respond to the least of these will be brought into our judgment. You see, Jesus doesn't say this is how you are saved, but He uses those works as a test of whether we have trusted in Jesus Christ. We are to respond to the people of God with mercy in a special way. Again, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in glory, then He will sit on His throne. Before Him will be gathered the nations. He separates as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will say to the sheep, come you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Is Jesus preaching against justification by faith alone? Absolutely not. But what Jesus is telling His disciples is what James will pick up on later. If you say you have faith and you have no works, what value is that? See, when, as Martin Luther says, when we are justified by faith alone, it is a faith that is not alone. When we have When we have been converted to Jesus Christ, our lives will reflect that in what we do. And Jesus looks to mercy as the reflection of that. And you'll notice that the church that, or the individual being judged, that does these works is not doing them because he or she is hoping to be justified. It's not a conscientious, I have to do these to be made right with God. Because how do they respond to the shepherd? They say, Lord, when were you hungry? When were you in prison? When were you naked? And what's Jesus say? He says, as you have done this to the least of these, and then he defines who they are, my brothers, you've done this to me. You see, this isn't just a broad, be kind, hand out water at marathons in the name of Jesus sort of ministry. What is being spoken of here in Matthew 25 and what James later picks up on is a mercy that happens within the church. Within, because it's the people of God. It's those that Jesus says, these are my brothers that you have shown mercy to. Now again, it's important to note that this is not how we are saved. I'm not promoting a salvation through good deeds. Jesus is not promoting this. James is not promoting this. But I'm saying that this is a reflection of whether we have believed the gospel. And here in Matthew 25, it's given to the individual. And yet we reflect on this. And we say, how much more in the church? How much more is the institution that is called to reflect the love of God in Christ? How much more ought that institution show mercy? And again, Jesus has given us an office for that. The diaconate is the office of mercy. Robert Murray McShane was a pastor in the Free Church of Scotland in the 19th century. He was a man that was quite godly. He was dead by the age of 26, and his sermons are filled with holiness. If you've ever wanted to read excellent preaching, I would commend Robert Murray McShane. He comments on Matthew 25, and he says, I fear there are some Christians among you to whom Christ can say no such thing. Your dwelling arises in the midst of thousands who have scarce a fire to warm themselves and have but little nothing to keep out the frost, and you never darken their door. You heave a sigh, perhaps at a distance, but you do not visit them. Dear friends, I am concerned for the poor, but far more for you, to give largely and liberally, not grudgingly, requires a new heart. An old heart would rather part with its blood than its money. So McShane is saying that here Jesus gives to the church this litmus test of faith. If you have been saved from your sins, you will show mercy to those who are poor. You will show mercy to those who are hungry. You will show mercy to those who are in need. And McShane says in his day, the church held on their, it would have been pence, right? Held tightly to the pence, saying, I can't show mercy. It's sobering. See, often We think of mercy ministry as something that belongs to the liberal churches, or, you know, to the people that are downtown, maybe the less educated churches, people that maybe don't care about things like purity of doctrine or purity of worship. But here in the New Testament, we see that it is something that belongs to us. It is something that belongs to the church. Mercy is ours. You might say, well, why isn't this done really in the church anymore? Why is it that the churches like ours don't invest heavily in mercy in the life of the church? You know, I've studied the issue, and I think there's two predominant reasons why mercy ministry has fallen away from the church, even though it's clearly taught in both the Old and the New Testament. And the first reason is that the church had become confused over the poor. Who was poor? And the church became confused. In our own denominational history, there was a time when we had what was called the deacon controversy. You can't imagine controversies over deacons, but there was a deacon controversy in our church in the 1800s. You see, for many years, the Reformed Presbyterian Church didn't have any deacons. And one of the main reasons that's noted in our history for us not having deacons, we're not a poor church. You can read that. There are no poor among us. So why would we have deacons? That's hard to believe, isn't it? It's hard to believe when I'm reading historical documents saying there's no poor among us, and at the same time reading about the seminary that can't afford to pay their professors, so they go without payment for years. Those things don't go together. Dr. Bill Edgar, who writes I think it was the 2004 International Conference at Calvin, he gave a presentation on the history of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Anyone remember that? In that lecture, he writes about the deacon controversy, and he says, "The office of deacon was generally absent in European Reformed churches, so trustees were elected annually by congregations. But the Bible spoke of deacons. Synod discussed it in 1838, but did not approve it. When the church elected and ordained deacons, some resisted the innovation so strongly that they formed second congregations." And this is Elder Ashley's congregation and former congregation. You have Old First Philadelphia and Second Philadelphia. And First Philadelphia had deacons, and Second Philadelphia didn't have deacons. And it was a church split over deacons. The pastor, James Wilson, then published a pamphlet called The Deacon. I have a copy of that in my study if you ever want to look at it. Counterblasts such as the nicely named anti-deacon were then published. The argument continued for many years, affecting congregations, presbyteries, and synod meetings. And eventually the deacon side won out, but the price in hurt feelings, congregational divisions, and drawn-out polemics was high. So the idea was that there's not poor among us, so why have deacons? And this caused great controversy, and James Wilson, who was at the seminary, began writing against other professors, and they began taking sides. And eventually our seminary even had two separate places depending on whether the students were deacon or anti-deacon students. So all that to give you an example of the confusion that we've had. We haven't understood the poor. We haven't understood the need for mercy. And that's not true just in the RP Church. It's true in a number of European churches as well. Now, the second reason I think that the mercy aspect of the diaconate has been lost is that our government, the good old United States government, has decided to be the deacons of the church. The poor, the care for the poor, and the care for the medical needs, and the care for housing, the costs for those things have become high, and the government has taken over in those areas of care for the poor. Our tax dollars go for those things. And we say, well, the government is taking care of those things. So in a way, the church has given mercy over to the government. The government is equipped with the sword for the punishment of evildoers. And it's called to be a terror to those who do evil and to show goodness to those that do good. But they've taken on the role of the deacon, and the church at large has been happy to give those things over to the government. You see, mercy is a gospel ordinance, and the government has taken away what is rightfully ours. Something that is given to us so that we may show the love of God in Christ. And the government said, we'll take care of that. And they're unable to show the love of God in Christ as they care for the poor. The church is able to show the love of God in Christ. So I believe these two reasons have led to failures in the diaconates of the church being successful agents of mercy. This low understanding of what the poor is and where our boundaries go, and that's a hard question. It's a question our denomination wrestled with. And secondly, the government taking over the work of mercy. But we see today that mercy belongs to the church, and mercy is a litmus test for whether one loves Jesus Christ or not. So the diaconate ought to reflect mercy. The diaconate ought to do work in this area. And friends, please don't take this as a criticism of our diaconate. I think our diaconate did wonderful work in the way of mercy last year. I laughed out loud. That's LOL'd. I LOL'd when we looked at the end of our year statement and saw how much money went to mercy ministry. And this is what's done quietly and behind the scenes. People don't know the names and faces that the diaconate is ministering to. But they do mercy. And my encouragement to you today, as we looked at Matthew 25 and look in the book of James, is that this work belongs to the deacons. This is work that they are to show leadership in. This is a way that Jesus Christ can be shown to those who are hurting or poor, those who are sick or lonely. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Congregation, let us be a people who love in both word and in deed. Let us be a congregation that strongly comes behind a teaching ministry that says, this is very important, and be a congregation that comes behind deed ministry and says, this is very important. Let us be a church that loves in word and deed and show forth the glory of God through Jesus Christ. Amen.